Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you here this morning. Thank you so much, Janet and Brian. Appreciate you playing. It's a pleasure to have you here with us, and always is edifying time of worship. We're going to be looking at a tremendous passage of Scripture this morning in Colossians 2 at verses 9 to 23. I'd like to just begin by reading those verses again. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Well, we're considering a very practical portion of Scripture this morning in Colossians chapter 2. Paul is continuing his message of fullness in Christ. And the key phrase for us to highlight is in Him. In verse 7, Paul said, we should be rooted and built up in Him. In verse 9, he says, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, you are complete in Him. Verse 11, in Him you were also circumcised. Verse 12, buried with Him. And verse 13, made alive together with Him. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I am convinced that in the Christian world there is far too much talk about what we must accomplish, what we must do, and there's far too little talk about what Christ has done and what God is doing. I'm so thankful for the tremendous message that Pastor Krenz preached last week addressing the issue of lordship salvation. My friends, this is not some misunderstanding or confusion. There have been many debates, many discussions, many books written where men have made their stances on this issue very clear. Men who teach this doctrine maintain that we must obey Christ as Lord in order to be saved. Or if you like, if we do not make Jesus Lord of our life, then we are not saved. Well, I submit to you that we do not make Jesus Christ anything. He is our Lord. And it is our great desire to obey Him and to live holy lives. But this is not a condition for our salvation. If it were, then where would that leave those in Corinth who Paul called saints? The bottom line is this. According to the Scriptures, a man is saved by believing Jesus Christ through faith. 157 verses of the New Testament explain that salvation is through believing Jesus, by faith in Him. It is vital that we be clear about this issue. For if there's confusion about the gospel, about the means of salvation, then nothing else matters. But did you also know, my brother, my sister in Christ, that as believers, as those who have been saved, who have trusted Jesus Christ and His death in our place for our sins, For us, the Scriptures teach that we live by faith. We are saved by faith in Christ, by His power, by His work on the cross, by His death in our place, His burial and resurrection. And if we bear fruit, if we bring glory to God, if we live according to New Covenant teaching in the Scriptures, we also live by faith. The just shall live by faith. It is His life in us. It is His power working in and through us. It is not by law. It is not by works that we are sanctified. It is God who gives the increase. I understand the concerns around these issues. I understand that grace is a difficult thing for us to grasp and to take for ourselves day by day. But the truth is that this is God's way, and therefore, it is the only way. God has only one way for abundant life to be produced in us, and that is through simple daily abiding trust, faith in Jesus Christ. And we will see in our text this morning that if we turn back to the elementary principles of this world, the ideas and religious practices of men, the law and do's and don'ts based on our power and our performance, then we have loosened our hold on the head, on Jesus Christ. We have ceased to trust Him alone, and we are damaging the life-giving, fruit-producing connection to the only source of life and power, the person of Jesus Christ. I want to reinforce what Pastor Kryn said last week concerning the old covenant in contrast with the new. It is vital that we understand the promises and exhortations concerning the new covenant if we are to understand our life in Christ and the abundant life that He intends for us to have. And that is what our text is all about this morning, especially leading into chapter 3 next time. I believe the confusion concerning this distinction between old and new covenant is the first and foremost problem in the church today, surrounding our understanding of the Christian life and what it is that we have in Him. Paul wants us to understand what it means to be in Christ. And we pray that the Holy Spirit this morning would teach us, that we would know and understand and apply these truths each day of our lives. Well, I'd like to consider the text before us this morning with 3 points. First, we are complete in Christ. Second, there is confusion in the church. And third, it is Christ in you, the substance and the head. First, let's consider this tremendous statement by Paul in verses 9 and 10. If you'd look at verse 9 with me, please. Paul writes, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." Paul is writing in large part to refute error that was coming into the church in Colossae. The basic thrust of the error was that Jesus Christ was not sufficient to save, nor was He God, nor was He sufficient for our life each day. This is the same error we deal with all the time today in the false gospels being preached in the so-called Christian churches and in so many true gospel preaching churches in the area of sanctification or Christian living. The question is, do we need something more? Or is Jesus Christ sufficient for all things? Is He enough or not? This is really the question that Paul is addressing, and his answer is, He is all the fullness of God, and you are complete in Him. If you have believed Jesus, you are complete in Christ. Paul adds that Jesus is the head of all principality and power because the false teachers were actually pointing men to angelic or demonic beings for their fullness, and consequently, away from Christ. That is a point we must understand in this text. Paul is saying that Jesus Christ is the pleroma. He is the fullness. He is all we need. And to look somewhere else is to take away from Jesus Christ, to actually cause damage, because all the fullness is found in Him. Nowhere else. The word complete, where he says you are complete in Him, is the verb form of pleroma. It means that we that in Him we have been made full. Literally, it means to cram or to level up. Expositors comments that what Paul means is that in Christ they find the satisfaction of every spiritual need. Well, it's important that we take this statement at face value. It is in Christ that we are made complete, full, lacking nothing. So it is to Christ that we must continually look and find our fulfillment, our strength in our life. Paul goes on in the next few verses to explain how it is that we have become full in Christ. Look at verse 11 with me, please. Colossians 2:11. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. My friends, here we find what God has already done in us. If Jesus is our Savior, if we have believed Him and trusted Him, then Paul is saying God has already accomplished these things in our life. This is an accomplished fact, something in the past that's having continuing impact in our life today. Paul writes in verse 11, in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. You know, there was a considerable amount of Jewish legalism creeping into the church in Colossae. It seemed to follow. We're studying the book of Acts on Thursday nights, and everywhere Paul went, the legalistic Jews would follow him. And they were telling believers they needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. But Paul says, hey, you don't need that outward operation of circumcision. You have already been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. And what is the circumcision of Christ that Paul talks about? Well, it's clear that it's an inward act of God. It's a spiritual act, not with hands, but on the inside. And we see the explanation of by the phrase, the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. This is so crucial for us to understand. Please pay close attention. What is it that Jesus did when He circumcised us with His circumcision? The argument runs through this text and many parts of the Scriptures that the outward ceremony means nothing. We see this in Romans 2 and Galatians, as well as many other Scriptures. No one has ever been saved by physical surgery. Do you know that many people believe that? That you're saved, that you get into heaven because of physical surgery or because of an act of baptism or something like that, some outward act. But there is an inward circumcision that was performed when we believe Jesus Christ. And in this, our body of sins, the flesh, was put off. This word for put off speaks of a one-time act that God did, that happened in the past. It means literally a stripping off and getting away from. It was used of armor and of clothing, not simply to take off, but to strip off and get away from because of some repulsion. I'd like to use a silly illustration. Several years ago when I was in college, I guess over 20 years ago now, some friends of mine and I were trapping in Saxon. And we were driving from Ashland over to Saxon and trapping on these farms for fox and coyotes and beaver and all kinds of things. And one day a friend of mine from school wanted to come along. His name was Joe Carlin, and he was a vegetable farmer from Maine. His mom and dad had 12 children in northern Maine, and he grew up on a vegetable farm, and he wanted to go along with us. So he came with us, and we came to this field, and here's a skunk in our fox trap. I thought, oh boy, how do you deal with a skunk? And Joe says, no problem. I know how to deal with skunks. We trap skunks on our vegetable farm. Here's what we do. We get two forked sticks. And he says, one of us gets the head and one of us gets the tail, and you pin them down at the same time, and then he can't spray. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, we'll do that. But you get the tail. So we went over there with our forked sticks, and he got on the tail, and he was so confident, and he said, 1, 2, 3, and I pinned ahead, and he got sprayed full force. And he's walking around sick and water running out of his eyes, and I said, you know, you can't ride in my truck like this. So he stripped off all those clothes, and we tied him to the top of the truck. And he rode back to Ashland in his underwear that day. And he still about stunk me out of the truck. So we get the picture of what this word means here. It's a stripping off and a getting away from. So what is it that Christ circumcised or cut away from us? The text says the body of sins, the flesh. What does this mean? Well, we says that this is a reference to the flesh, that it is our physical body controlled by indwelling sin. And the scriptures support this understanding again and again. Turn over to Romans chapter 6 with me, please. Romans 6 at verse 1. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, that just means to be placed into, this is no water in this verse, were baptized into Christ Jesus, were placed into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Now look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, in order that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." That's speaking of Adam's sin and Jesus' work on the cross. All men sinned in Adam. All men were made sinners. That's who men are in Adam. They're sinners. It's so important that we understand this foundational truth. In Adam, we were sinners. That is who we were. Completely dominated, controlled by indwelling sin. Look with me at verse 13 of our text in Colossians 2. Paul says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." You see, it's who we were. Our flesh, meaning the body controlled by indwelling sin, was yet uncircumcised. It was still intact. And Paul spoke of this in Romans 7. Turn over to Romans 7 with me, please. And we'll look at this passage where Paul speaks of indwelling sin controlling us in Adam. Verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" Paul's defending the law here. "Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life," so Paul thought, "I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." Now look at these next verses. We're talking about a man in Adam, controlled by indwelling sin. "Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." Look at what Paul says in verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, a slave to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me." Paul's highlighting indwelling sin as the problem. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me." He has a desire to follow God's law, to do good. "But how to perform what is good, I do not find." He has no capacity to do what is right. "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Paul's intent in this passage in Romans 7 is to show that the law was not the problem, that the law is holy and righteous and good, but rather it was indwelling sin that was the problem. This principle of sin in our members, in Adam, completely dominated and controlled everything we did. Thus, we were slaves to sin. This was a perpetual, continual state for every man born in Adam. But God's solution to this problem, as we read in Romans 6 and as we are studying in Colossians 2, was not to do something to that sin principle that indwells us, but it was to do something with us. And that is what verse 11 calls the circumcision of Christ, of the body of sins, the flesh, our physical body controlled by indwelling sin. Romans 6, 2 again, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man, that old man in Adam, was crucified with Jesus in order that the body of sin might be done away with or rendered powerless, that we should no longer be sold under sin, no longer be slaves to sin. You see, when Jesus died, we died with Him. We were buried with Him, and we were raised with Him to newness of life. We died. That sin still indwells us. It's still there. But we died. And that sin no longer has dominion over us. It no longer controls us. Verse 10 of Romans 6 says, "For the death that He died, He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are free to obey God, to reckon what He says to be true, and to live in righteousness because of what Jesus already did. And we also have died to the law, which gave rise to sin and led to death. Our life and destiny is no longer law, sin, and death, but grace, righteousness, and life. Romans 7, 6, Paul wrote, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Let's go back and read our text in Colossians 2 in light of these truths that we're looking at. Colossians 2, 11. It says, "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses." Do you see what Paul is saying? Jesus, by His death, burial, and resurrection for our sins in our place, paid the full penalty for our sins. And He dealt with the sin that lives in us as well, because we died with Him. We were buried with Him and we were raised with Him. We are in Him. That is Paul's point. Now we are in Christ, no longer in Adam. We have been made righteous. And that old man, that body of sins, that flesh has been stripped away, just like my old buddy Joe Carlin's clothes that rode home on top of the truck. God, by His power and His working, stripped that old man away, and we got completely away from it. You see, we are not two natures. This idea really makes no sense at all in the Scriptures. Our nature can only be defined as who we are. And the Bible says we are either in Adam or we are in Christ. And the truth we are seeing here is that we have a new nature. We are new creatures. We are in Christ because of what He has done. Yes, sin still lives in us. That principle, that power, that beast. But we have died to it. Our relationship to it has changed. And we now live to God through faith in Him. There's clearly still a battle in the Christian life. But that battle is not to put on the new man or put off the old man or to die to ourselves. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, we'll see, tell us these things are already done. They've been accomplished. The battle is now one of the mind, to renew our minds to God's truth every day, to reckon what He says to be true, and to rely on His power to accomplish His will in our life each day. This is God's way. And this is the only way to an abundant, fruitful life in Christ. You know, God promised all these things throughout the Old Testament. The promise of the new covenant, the promise of what we've been studying and are now seeing has taken effect in this age. Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31 promise a new covenant where men will be given a new heart, a new spirit. And His Holy Spirit will come and live in us permanently. Like Pastor said this morning, we have Jesus. We don't need to ask Him to come. We have the Holy Spirit. We don't need to ask Him to come down upon us. The Holy Spirit lives in us permanently. And Christ instituted this new covenant at His first coming, as we see in the Gospel of Luke. So what does it mean that God has circumcised our hearts? What does it mean that God has made us alive, united us together in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that we have died to sin and law, and death no longer has dominion over us because we are in Christ? What does it matter that we have a new heart, a new regenerated spirit, and Christ Himself living in us? Well, it means that we are complete in Christ. And this truth has many implications in the church today and in our individual lives. Let's look at these as we consider our last two points. First, we've seen that we are complete in Christ. But unfortunately, today, as in Paul's day when he wrote this letter to Colossae, there is confusion in the church. Let me begin by asking this question. If indeed we have died with Christ, and we have died to the controlling power of indwelling sin, and we have died to the law, and we are complete in Christ, and we are to look to Him alone for fullness and sufficiency and power to live each day, then what place does the law have in the believer's life? Consider this for a moment. What place does the law have in a believer's life? In verse 14 of our text, Paul leads into his next thoughts on legalism with this statement. It says, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Wiest comments that this handwriting of requirements is the moral law of God, summarized by the Ten Commandments, but broader in scope. The word handwriting literally means an autograph. It has the idea of a signed confession that here was the law and we signed our name to that we are guilty, that we have broken God's law. But it says that Jesus has wiped out this handwriting of requirements. It says that it was against us, meaning that we were guilty. It has grounds against us, jurisdiction over us. And the verse continues emphasizing it was contrary to us. This means that we not only were in debt to the law, but the law would cause us harm with great consequences for having broken it. But Jesus nailed this note to the cross, paid in full, propitiating or satisfying the demands of the law. He took the law right out of the way. You know, God gave the law for a purpose. Romans 5:12. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned in Adam. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses," it says. Did you ever think about the fact that there was a long time before the law? A time before God had given the law to Moses? Galatians 3 tells us that Abraham was justified by faith 430 years before the law came. So there was a time before the law. No one was ever justified by keeping the law. What is the purpose then? Why did God give the law? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's turn over to Galatians 3 and look at that, please. Galatians 3 at verse 22. The Scriptures are very clear. Galatians 3:22, it says, "But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Look at verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Romans 3:19 says, Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, in order that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It seems clear that God gave the law as an act of mercy, to show men their sin, to lead them to faith in Christ by picturing Christ as a shadow. So if a man believes Jesus, if he comes to faith in Christ, he is no longer under the law, but under grace. As Galatians 3 and Romans 6 tell us so clearly, the law has served its purpose. The law can show a lost man his sin, his guilt. It can lead him to his need for a Savior. And in hearing the gospel, the good news, the goodness of God can lead that man to repentance. But the law itself cannot save a man, and the law cannot sanctify a man. It cannot deliver a man from indwelling sin or its power. Romans 4:15 says the law brings only wrath. So I ask again, what purpose does the law have in a believer's life? The scriptures say none. No purpose, no need. Our need is fulfilled completely by Jesus Christ. So why do so many in the church today try to bring law upon the believers? Why do so many feel compelled to turn to the law, to preach the law, to go to the law as a means of sanctification? I could stand up here. I promised Ron I wouldn't pound the pulpit anymore. But, you know, I could pound this pulpit and tell you how low down and dirty you are and you better do better and here's the law and you're not doing it. Is that the way? No, it's not the way. It's not God's way. It can make you feel real low and let you slink under the door. But it's not going to accomplish God's purpose of holy living in our lives. It can't deliver us. But so many in the church today go to the law as a means of sanctification. It's true, you know, and it was true in the day that Paul wrote this letter to Colossae. Look at verse 15 in our text with me, please. Ron built the pulpit, that's why he was joking it wasn't built, or don't pound it. Okay, verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. This is legalism, pure and simple. Do this, don't do that, handle this, don't handle that, don't taste this. Do this religious ceremony. Legalism. When these things are a means of increase or maintenance of our relationship with God. The overall point Paul is making is that if Jesus Christ is our fullness, our completeness, if every spiritual need is met in Him, if He is our head, why would we sever ourselves from a head by seeking after worldly, fleshly designs for spiritual growth? Legalism, experience, ritual, asceticism, all these are distractions that sever us from the head, that loosen our hold on the head. Notice the imagery that Paul uses, that of a body, so common in his writings. Jesus Christ is the head, and we are the body. All command and nourishment and sustenance comes from the head to the body. And the body works together with the other members to assist in this growth and function. Jesus is the head. If we look to works and religious ideas of men, then we necessarily move away from the head. we loosen our grip on the head. And Paul says we need to hold fast to Jesus. Loosening our grip, drifting away, does damage to our relationship with Him and our fruitful life. But this is what was being taught in Colossae, and they were telling them to look to the spirits, to look to the angels, to look to the outward fleshly exercises, the religious acts, to the law. This was the issue in Galatia. And my friends, this is the issue today in the church. So many teach that the law is binding on Christians, that we must do this and not do that, and that we should look to ourselves and our works and our law keeping if we want to grow, and we should look to the spirits, the angels, the stars, some great experience or something else if we really want to experience the fullness of God. I remember once a pastor's wife, I heard her say that it was all right to do dishes on Sunday, but it was sin to do laundry. There's so much confusion in the church today because we do not understand that we have died to sin and to the law, that we are alive to God in Christ. He is our sufficiency. He is our fullness. We need to spend all of our time and energy not trying to accomplish that which we cannot, that which Christ has already accomplished and taken out of the way, but rather we need to focus fully on seeking to know Jesus through His Word and learning what it is to abide in Him and trust in Him daily for our every need. This is what the Bible means when it says the just shall live by faith. Now these applications will become more clear in the next chapter, but I want to be clear, my friends. My desire for my life and for everyone at Living Hope is to live a holy and righteous life that is pleasing to God, that brings glory to Him, that brings men to Christ. But the law is not a deterrent to licentiousness, as so many seem to believe. The fact is that God has a way to produce fruit in our lives, and this is largely based on an understanding and reckoning of what Jesus Christ has already done in us and for us. God's way is the only way. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to understand that we are complete in Him. We must be able to recognize error in the church. And last this morning, we must understand that our life each day is defined by the nailed down fact that Jesus Christ lives in us. And He is the substance in the head. Paul draws a distinct contrast between the legalism of the false teachers and the abundant life that is in Christ. They were saying that fullness comes in all these things. Just as the false churches today tell us that we need them, we need their rituals, we need their sacraments, we need the people to mediate between us and God in order that we might hope to attain salvation. But Paul says, ha, attain salvation? Well, you're complete in Christ. You're saved. You're made new, recreated. You died and rose again. These elementary, bogus, earthly things, they're absolutely no good to you. And the law is only a shadow. Jesus Christ is a substance. We see that in Hebrews 10 that the law is a shadow. Look at verse 16 again, please. It says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Look at verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. Why would we turn to these elementary principles, these things that have no power, can do nothing to deliver us, when we can hold fast to the head, the completer, the fullness, the everything we need? It's not only that these works and rituals and spiritual acts take you away from the fullness found only in Christ. They themselves do nothing for you. They have no power against the indulgence of the flesh. They may have an appearance of wisdom. I mean, what is more beautiful and spiritual than a man with fancy robes and a big hat wafting incense or performing a religious ritual in a marble and stained glass building? These things are very attractive to the carnal man, but they provide no power. Paul says they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. This is the key issue, my friends. Man is lost in Adam, completely controlled by the sin that indwells him. And religion and law and ritual and stars and spirits and angels can do nothing to deliver him from that. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need a new heart. You need to be recreated, taken out of Adam and placed into Christ, given a new heart and a new spirit. And God says to the lost man, you need my life in you. This only God can provide. And he provides it only on the condition of faith in his Son. If you have believed Jesus, then this is true for you. You have been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. Now, why in the world would we look to religion or law or works or rituals to deliver us, to grow us, to sanctify us when we have Jesus Christ? He's the fullness. He's the substance. He's the head. We need only to believe him, to look to him. This is what God wants for us. And this is how he intends that we should live holy, abundant, fruitful lives. This is so practical, my friends. It's not my church. It's not my programs or my projects or my performance. It is Jesus each and every day. Seeking to know him, striving to trust him, just abiding in him. Well, next time we'll see that it's on this basis, the basis of what he's already accomplished, that we are commanded to live holy in chapter 3. But I'd like to just close this morning by reading from John 15 and Galatians as we think about the truths that we looked at today. First, we are complete in Christ. Second, there is confusion in the church. And third, our hope of holiness and glory to God each day is Christ in us as we live by faith in him. Listen to John 15. I am the true vine, Jesus said. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the key to our life each day, Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for what you've done through Jesus Christ, that you've saved us, those who believe him, those who trust him. And Father, we thank you that we're complete in him. We ask you to teach us the truth, to guide us by your Holy Spirit through your word, to just learn to abide in Jesus, to trust what you have said, and to depend on you each day. Produce fruit in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name.